Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here again. I know you get tired of hearing me say that, but it is good to be here. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the first chapter of the book of Acts, where the disciples are standing there right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, and they ask him this question. Is he going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When you read that question, you can gather from what they say there that they obviously knew that there was a kingdom that once existed. They also knew that the kingdom didn't exist during their day. We know, and historians know, that the Roman Empire had subjugated the nation of Palestine there, and they were under the heel of Roman power. We also know from their statement there that they knew that someday that kingdom would be established again, and finally, it would be the same kingdom as the one during David's time, and that this time, Christ would be at its helm. Notice Jesus' response here at the end of verse 7, though. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." It must have floored those disciples. You know, they had every right to be curious about the kingdom. After all, they had read those scriptures just like we do in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah the 9th chapter, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," to order it as if it were the kingdom would be built atop the Davidic kingdom, upon top of David's throne, "and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever." It would be a kingdom that would go on forever. And in Daniel, the 2nd chapter, when we read of Daniel's visions there, when he read or he quoted to Nebuchadnezzar there about this great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in his day as a king, this prophecy of Daniel in the 2nd chapter, verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Again, we see these prophecies that the disciples there of Jesus were able to read, the scroll of Daniel and the scroll of Isaiah and all of these ancient prophets that they had available to them in the scriptures of their own day. And Jesus, in his own words, in Luke the 19th chapter, and I would like to go back there, Luke the 19th chapter, where Jesus said to them, look at this, Luke the 19th chapter, down in verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, This day," this was the time when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and you remember he saw the little short man named Zacchaeus, and he invited him into his house, and it said, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also the son, a son of Abraham." The disciples heard this. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He makes this statement about Zacchaeus, that salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. He gave them this great parable about the 10 pounds, about each person was going to receive their reward for what they did with the pound that God had given them. And notice what they say in verse 11. It says, "And they heard these things, and he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem." And of course, that parable was this parable of the 10 pounds. "And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." They thought Jesus was going to establish that Davidic kingdom right then and there. Look over a page or two to chapter 21, down at verse 31. 21, 31, Jesus said, So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. They heard Jesus say that from his own lips in that parable or in that sermon there that he gave them there on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I shouldn't say the Sermon on the Mount, but the reciprocation or the same scripture that he quoted there in Matthew 24 when they were standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane looking at Jerusalem. And he told them, he gave them that that prophecy about the coming doom that would happen to Jerusalem. And over down in chapter 22 and verse 18, we read this usually on the Lord's Passover, where he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So all of these statements by Jesus gave them the idea, the feeling that the kingdom was near, very near at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Where is it? When will it be established? Is it inside of each of us already? Does it exist today? Is it up there in heaven somewhere? Is it on the earth today somewhere? Was it extant during biblical times, during the days of the apostles or right after that? And did Jesus bring it about? And does God give us an indication in his word about his kingdom, when it will be established, and more importantly, who will be in charge? I'd like to go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. From the time of Noah, God used a family of men down through time. In Genesis, the fifth chapter, we know that God selected not only Abraham, but he over, you know, when Cain slew Abel, who was a righteous man, God selected not one of the other sons of Adam, but he selected Seth. And, of course, it tells us in the book of Genesis that Seth was after his own likeness. He was very similar to him. And later on, from Seth, there were 10 descendants, those 10 patriarchs, if you want to call them, that had those long lifespans there that were listed down to the time of Noah. And each one of them were men of God, such as Enoch, it says, that walked with God. They were righteous lineage. Out of all the sons of all of these men who could have had literally dozens and dozens of children, this lineage was selected by God all the way down to the time of Noah. And God even told Noah that he was going to make a covenant with his seed after him. We know that God rejected some of Noah's sons, but he selected Shem. And that brings us down to the time of Genesis, the 12th chapter. I'd like to go there if you would. And you can go back and read those scriptures if you care to. I don't have time today to go through every one of those. But you can look at that lineage, and it comes down to the call of Abraham in chapter 12. And God told him to get out of your country, out of your kindred from your father's house into the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was an amazing prophecy here that God gave to Abraham. This was Abraham's call. This wasn't actually the covenant that he had made with Abraham yet. But he told him, you go to this place and I'm going to bless you. And of course, Abraham saddled up everything he had and moved 800, 900 miles away to a place that he wasn't even familiar with. And God had selected the place for him to go. In the chapter 15 in verse 5, it tells us that he brought him forth abroad and he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. He tells Abraham, if you can count the stars, that's how many children you are going to have. You know, of course, Abraham probably walked out there as I did here not too long ago. I was out on this oil lease over in northern Louisiana. And I was there and I sent all the crews. I had about 8 crews working there. It looked like a beehive of activity there. And they had overhead lights and they eventually turned those off and all those crews left and the gangs left. And finally, I was the last one there and all the lights were off. And it was one of these cold crystal nights we had, and it was late at night. And I looked up and I could not believe. I told my boss, had I not been there on that night, and the weather being what it was, I would have missed this fabulous sight. There wasn't a there was not a light from a city for 100 miles or so in all directions. And the display of those stars just caught my breath when the lights went out. And I just stood there in awe. I imagine Abraham did that. He probably looked up and really tried to count the stars. Wow, you know, I can't even begin to count these stars. Not only can I not count them, they're moving. There are more coming over the horizon as the night goes by. And yet, God said his blessing was going to be as the stars of heaven. God did make this covenant with him. I'd like to go to chapter 17 and verse 6. It says, and Abraham was 99 years old. He said, I am God Almighty, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And down in verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Now he's talking about the future there to Abraham. What would happen to his lineage, his children, and those nations that would arise after him. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. And I highlight that to know that that covenant was going to go on forever. And of course, he gave him this circumcision as a sign of the covenant that he had made between him. Over in the 18th chapter here, we know that God was there to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he makes an interesting statement here to Abraham. He said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? And we've gone over this story here, but look at verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So we see this continual over and over reiteration of this promise God made to Abraham, as well as this covenant that he would make of him, to him, about this multiple national seed of different nations, different kings and countries, and multiples of people that would come out of him. In chapter 22, down in verse 16, and I'm going to skip through this because I got quite a bit to cover here today. Abraham wanted Ishmael to receive, to be the recipient of those blessings. We know from the books in the New Testament, Paul even covers some of this, God insisted that only the son of promise would be the one that would receive the blessings. Ishmael's was already born. He was probably 16 years old. And here Abraham wanted God to bless Ishmael. Now Ishmael was the son of Abraham. And through him, all of these Arab nations can trace their heritage back to Ishmael. He is the, you know, out, and you can even read in the Word of God, it says Ishmael would have sons. They would become 12 princes. And those are the Arab nations that we see there today, those families that existed. And they, as I said, they could trace their heritage back to Abraham. But they are not the chosen people. In Genesis, here in verse chapter 22, look, let's skip ahead down to verse 16. He says, of course, this is where God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac his son. After all of that, after Abraham being 99 years old and being promised a son, telling Sarah and Abraham that you're going to have a son here next year at this time, and they laughed at him and they thought he was crazy because they were well stricken in years, as it says. And yet here along came Isaac. And Isaac is obviously becoming a young boy now, and God tells him to go out and sacrifice his own son. And of course, this was a command that Abraham set about to do. And because he was willing to obey God, no matter what the consequences were to him personally, God says down in verse 16, as a result of Abraham's obedience, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Boy, there's a lot there in that one little bit of passage of scripture there. One is the great obedience, the example that Abraham set, and the blessing that he received from it. And of course, the blessing that would be, and God is making a swear. He is swearing here by his own name that he is going to fulfill that promise. In chapter 24, down in verse 60, we know that this is a beautiful story here of the selection of Isaac's wife. Abraham did not want Isaac to marry some of the heathen gals that were there in the land. Not that some of them might have not have been beautiful or attractive, but God wanted him to marry, or Abraham wanted him to marry within his own family. And so he sent his best servant back to the land of his upbringing. And we know the story how she was selected miraculously by this servant. And she agreed, Rebecca agreed to go with this servant back to marry her. And before she left, down in verse 60, they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, You are our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gates of those which hate them. That's again the promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac as well. What are the gates of your enemies? You know, when I looked, and I did today, and I contemplated some of these places around the world that are strategic places of military or control of the seas or the land masses in the world today, when you look at some of these places like the Suez Canal that took 10 years to build and was over 100 miles long, places that, of course, the Suez Canal connected the Mediterranean to the Red Sea, the Strait of Gibraltar, the Panama Canal, the Scapa Flow. If you read any of Winston Churchill's books about the protection on the north side of the British Isles, that was sort of their back door that they had to guard. The Bosporus and the Dardanelles, the islands of the sea such as Cyprus and Hawaii. You know, think about islands such as Hawaii and Midway. How important were those to the United States during World War II? To have those strategic islands there to control the Pacific advance of the Japanese. And had it not been for those couple of islands there, and we were able to hop from one to the other and to set up those military bases to defend against the Japanese aggression, we probably would have lost the war in the Pacific. And so God is promising these strategic places around the world that control the seaports and the gates, as he calls them, of their enemies that hate them. These were people that hate Jacob and hate the nation of Israel. It's interesting that God would give him those great blessings. In chapter 26 and verse 3, he continues here, and this, of course, is God's covenant that he reconfirms with Isaac. He says, "The Lord appeared unto him, and he says, go down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of." Of course, Isaac, there was a famine here, and he sojourned, and he says, "I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." Interesting today that people want to do away with the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the laws of God, and say all that's been done away. Here are these great blessings that God gave Abraham and to Isaac, and he said that this would last forever. It's amazing to me. The story continues over in chapter 27, verse 27, where Isaac's son Jacob became a recipient of these blessings. And of course, this story talks about Jacob being the supplanter, where you remember between Jacob and Esau was supposed to be the one that received the blessing. He was the eldest. He was the one that Isaac was going to bless. And yet the story, God somehow allowed, and I don't understand why, unless there was something in Jacob that God saw that wasn't in Esau, that he allowed him to supplant him, his blessing. And of course, you remember the story how Jacob went in and put the animal skins on his forearms. And even old Isaac said, it's the voice of Jacob, but the arms are of Esau's. He didn't understand because he was old and his eyes were very dim and he couldn't see. And yet, look what he does down in verse 28. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven. This is the blessing that he gave Jacob. And the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. Exactly the same blessing that was given to him and given to his grandfather. Abraham, Isaac, and then, of course, Jacob being the recipient here of this great national blessing that he would be over all of his brethren. In chapter 32, we'll go ahead here quickly, chapter 32, verse 24. I'm skipping along here pretty quickly, and I apologize for that. But I want to get to some of these great prophecies here in the end. It says, this is where Israel, or Jacob's name, was changed to Israel. It says, at beginning of verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. So here Jacob saw this great being. He grabbed a hold of him and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Something about this being that he knew, it was obviously appeared as a man, but this great being could not get away from Jacob. He couldn't wrestle his way out of the hold that he had on him. So he had to sort of miraculously hit him either in his thigh, and it actually knocked it out of joint. And I would imagine that Jacob probably limped for the rest of his life because of this injury. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no more be called supplanter or Jacob or deceiver, but your name but Israel, for as a prince you have power with God and with men and have prevailed. You know, the name Israel is mentioned 2,500 times in the Bible. How important is that name? God mentions the name of Israel in his word 2,500 times. I could not believe when I read that this morning. I just couldn't believe. But here, Jacob's name is actually becomes Israel. His name is Israel. And God would continue to bless him as well. Look over in chapter 35 and verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called no more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place of God, where God spake with him, Bethel. And actually that word Bethel means house of God. You'll recognize that later on in the history of the nation of Israel, and it was one of the cities that they had. We know, and we've been taught, and we know from history and some maybe even legend about this chair that sits as the coronation chair over in the British Isles. It was in Westminster Abbey for many, many years. It was actually taken captive by, I believe it was Edward I in 1296 and carried to England. It was an actual stone that was called Jacob's Pillar Stone. It was ensconced or built within this coronation chair there in Westminster Abbey and had been there for many, many years. It has since been carried back to Edinburgh in 1996. It was carried back, and it awaits, I guess, another time for the next king of England to be coronated and used in that chair. It was last used in 1953 for Queen Elizabeth. Some have wondered whether that stone is this actual stone that was carried by, or that was anointed by Jacob. Because it has, if you could see pictures of it, it has these iron handles on it where it was carried for many, many years. It's weathered, and there is all kinds of speculation about where the stone came from. It couldn't have been that ancient old stone. But it makes you wonder, and we've pondered this in the past in the Church of God, what in the world a stone is doing in that coronation chair there in now in Edinburgh that once stood in Westminster Abbey. Could it be that same stone? Does God's word really mean what it says? Does God remember Abraham? Does God remember the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Did he have a personal relationship with these men and watch their lives and ensure that the promises that he made to them would follow right on down through the time of David and Jesus and down to our day? And is there proof there in that stone that that is actually the very stone on which Jacob rested and laid his head? It's a fascinating thought, a fascinating story to look into. Can these nations be identified today? Do they exist today? God promised Abraham that he would establish his covenant forever. The word of God stands or falls really on these words here, these promises, these covenants that he made. And what happened to this family? Did they become a great nation or company and a company of nations? And did they last forever as he promised Abraham? And are they extant today? And if so, where are they? Can they be found today? You know, aged old Jacob here, as we read here, he spent the next, I guess, probably 30 years of his life running from his brother. He went through all of the, you remember the story how he went to work for Laban and had to work for the two wives that he wanted and labored there for 14 solid years before he finally got tired of being shortchanged and eventually took his whole family and finally had that great meeting again with his brother. He went on to have 12 boys in his family. And as I said, his name was changed to Israel. And it talks about in the book of Genesis here, as we come to the conclusion of this book in chapter 48, I'd like to look at these two last chapters here just momentarily. Chapter 48 and verse 8, Jacob blesses his grandsons. And look here, it says, Israel beheld Joseph's sons who said, "Who are these?" You know, as I said, Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, and of course Joseph, who had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember the story how the famine took them to Egypt, and eventually the whole 70 of the tribe of Jacob went down into Egypt. And the reunification of that whole family, it's a beautiful story. But I want to skip ahead here to this section here in chapter 48, verse 8. And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, that's Jacob, were dim with age, for he could not see. And he brought them near unto him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face." You know, when you think about, he lost his son Joseph. He thought he was dead. His brothers told him he'd been killed by an animal. And now, after all these years, he's second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he's reunited with him. And his whole family is being blessed because of Joseph. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face. And lo, God has showed me also your seed, my grandsons." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now, the second to Pharaoh bows to his own dad. I love that about Joseph. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, the younger, which was not ordinarily the case. They would always bless the oldest, the firstborn. And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, as it said, or my margin says knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. And the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon Ephraim's head, and it displeased him. And he held up his father's hands, picked up his dad's hands, and picked them up and said, no, this is not right, Dad. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, this is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall be a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Again, there is a whole lot of history there that can be speculated, it can be wrestled with, it can be argued, it can be dismissed. But did God continue to bless this nation, and did he bring about the blessing upon Israel, upon Ephraim and Manasseh? And we find here that this actually belongs, the birthright here belongs to Ephraim and Manasseh. It actually skips over Joseph. Jacob didn't bless Joseph, his son. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandson. So the blessing skips over Joseph here, and he places the name of Israel on Ephraim and Manasseh. The name of Israel then primarily belongs to Ephraim and Manasseh when he said, let my name be named on them. They were to inherit multiple national seed, the blessing of land, possession of the gates of their enemies. And they went on to become a great nation and a company of nations. And we believe that that is the Great Britain, or the English-speaking peoples, and the United States of America, the only two brother nations that share in their, I should say, basically their belief in Jesus Christ and God Almighty and the laws of God. And they share a common language and a common, they strive to for freedom and liberty to the people that are associated with them. As I said, they went on to become a great nation after they were carried away captive by the Assyrians, and we believe that they migrated up into the, when they were carried away by the Assyrians into the Caucasus Mountains, and then they, of course, followed the river courses across Europe and landed in Western Europe and eventually into the British Isles. I wanted to read to you here some of the colonies. This is a list here, and it's hard to grasp this a little bit, but if you can take the time sometime to get out a geography book or get out a globe and pull up the list of all of the territories that were once the British Empire. You know, they had the saying that the sun never set on the British Empire at one time. When it was at its pinnacle, it was the largest empire to ever have existed in the history of mankind. At one point, they possessed 23% of the population of the earth. Not only that, they covered 24% of the land masses, and the seas were under the control of the British Isles and of Great Britain. Not only did they have England and Scotland and Ireland, but they had cities like Hong Kong. They were, one of their territories was India and the Indian nation of the Indian Ocean territories, which included Madagascar, the Christmas Islands, and the Nicobar Islands. East Africa, South Africa, Canada, and that was from Newfoundland, Newfoundland all the way to Vancouver Island, where Judy and I went one year for the feast up there. And you look at those names all the way across Canada. They all have their Prince Albert and Prince Edward Island. And you look at all of those names that were British, part of the British territory. They one of their territories was Australia and New Zealand, Queensland, British New Guinea, the Western Pacific territories, which included the Solomon Islands, the Sandwich Islands, Samoa, Fiji, the Cook Islands, the Gilbert Islands, the Falkland Islands, Bermuda, the Antarctic territory, which included Shetland and Victoria Land, and you see that name there as well, Malta, Gibraltar, Dunkirk, the island of Cyprus, you know, where the Apostle Paul landed. The United Arab Emirates, part of their territory, which included the Transjordan. It was Singapore, Qatar, Palestine, Java, Afghanistan, Iraq, Kuwait, Burma, Brunei, and of course, South America. It was British Guiana. And I could go on here. I'll list a few more of these. Caribbean Islands, St. Thomas, St. Lucia, St. Martin, St. Vincent, Tobago, Trinidad, Turks and Caicos. I had a customer down there when I was in Dallas. And he spoke like a Brit. And he invited me to come down there. I wish I'd have gone down there to see him when I worked for that company. But here was the evidence on the phone of this and of course the island of Jamaica. That was another island that I did business with, and the same goes for that. The British Virgin Islands, St. Kitts, Honduras, Belize, Barbados, and the list. I only picked highlights of names that you would recognize. There were as many or more names of countries and islands that British had control of, and I didn't even mention the 13 colonies in America, all under British control. It's a fascinating story. It's a fascinating history. And I guess it is a part of our history. It is one that has been discounted. I think it is divine providence. And I think that it is what brought about the coming of a great kingdom. And I'm going to have to leave this part for the next time. I hate to do this to you. Because in this story, in the book of Genesis here, where we left off here, he mentions the scepter. What happened to that scepter? Where did it go? I believe in it answers the question of where is the kingdom of God, and where someday will it ultimately be established. And we'll cover that one the next time.